Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 11, The Childhood Pastimes of Krishna, text number 38, with no purport. This is more or less a story. It's hard to give a whole lot of philosophy about a story, unless it's a fairy tale, but this is not a fairy tale. Not far away from the, this is translation, no purport. Not far away from their residential quarters, both Krishna and Balaram, equipped with all kinds of playthings, played with other cowherd boys and began to tend the small calves. So these 10th canto is just for meditation. At least if we can't meditate on what's called swarasaki, that is continuous flow of the pastime, at least we should try to capture within our mind a snapshot of what's going on. Now we may think that's very difficult. Of course it's difficult. Because our minds are so cloudy. But then again, unless the sun comes out, it stays cloudy, just like we can see in Ljubljana here. It's always cloudy because there's no sun. So we can't say because it's cloudy, therefore I can't take a picture of what's going on here. I can't see the sun. No, if we try to see the sun, maybe the sun will come out a little bit and some of the clouds will go away. Otherwise, how are the clouds going to go away? If every time we hear the pastimes of Krishna, all we see is clouds, then we'll miss the sun. So sometimes it's good just to repeat things again and again and try to, because many times we read something, we don't really listen to it at all. We don't really hear it. And the proof is that if we were asked to repeat what we just heard, we don't quite remember even where it came from. Is this the Bhagavad Gita or is it Chaitanya? What are we reading? So, not far away from their residential quarters. So where is Krishna Balaram living now? I don't think they're living in Vrindavan. I don't think they came back. Anyhow, they're living in Vrindavan. Equipped with all kinds of playthings. So what do we have? A toy car or... what kind of playthings does Krishna Balaram have? They have a buffalo horn. They have a flute. They have... they have rope for tying the calves. Played with the other cowherd boys and began to tend the small calves. So, we hear that again. Hopefully, it becomes a little clearer. See the little calves. We see Krishna Balaram and the other cowherd boys. And they have their playthings, whatever they may be. And they're tending the calves. Not far away from the residential quarters because they're quite young right now. Text 39 to 40. Sometimes Krishna and Balaram would play on their flutes. Sometimes they'd throw ropes and stones devised for getting fruits from trees. Sometimes they would throw any stones, and sometimes their ankle bells tingling. Can you hear the ankle bells? Can you hear them tingling? Mukunda, can you hear them? They play football with fruits like Baal and Amalaki. That's where soccer comes from, football. This is the original football. Sometimes they would cover themselves with blankets and imitate cows and bulls and fight with one another, roaring loudly. And sometimes they would imitate the voices of the animals. In this way, they enjoyed sporting exactly like two ordinary human children. So do we think they had less fun than the people now, with these children nowadays, when they have all these toy railroads and whatever, bingo game, video games. No, they were out in the fresh air. They were quite fresh air. Everything was innocent. It was all full of excitement. Purport, Vrindavan is full of peacocks. Kujat, Kakila, Hangsa, Sarasa, Ganakirne, Mayurakule. The Vrindavan forest is always full of cuckoos, ducks, swans, peacocks, cranes, and also monkeys, bulls and cows. So Krishna and Balaram used to imitate the sounds of these animals and enjoy sporting. So what's the sound of a cuckoo? Cuckoo, cuckoo. What else would a cuckoo make? And ducks, what does a duck sound like? Quack, quack. Quack, quack, quack. And a swan? Peacocks. Meow, meow. Cranes? What's the sound of a crane? Who knows? And also monkeys. Bulls. And cows. So Krishna and Balaram used to imitate the sounds of these animals and enjoy sporting. So we can also do that. Maybe we should spend one of our Srimad Bhagavatam classes imitating the sounds of the bulls and the cows and everything else. Keep everyone awake at least. Text 41. One day when Ram and Krishna, along with their playmates, were tending the cows on the bank of the river Jamuna, another demon arrived there, desiring to kill them. So in the midst of all this playing, just imitating cows and bulls and the ankle bells tingling, playing with amalaki and bale fruit, throw ropes and throw stones at the trees, hit the fruits. Must have been a lot of fun. Imagine the fruit there in Dwarpa Yuga. You hit the fruit and you get a fruit, it's really it's a bullseye. One day when the Supreme Personality of Godhead saw the demon had assumed the form of a calf and entered among the group of the other calves, he pointed out to Balaram, "Here's another demon." He then very slowly approached the demon as if he did not understand the demon's intentions. Purport, the import of the word mugda, Eva, is that although Krishna knows everything, here he pretended that he did not understand why the demon had entered among the calves, and he informed Baladev by a sign. Thereafter, Sri Krishna caught the demon by the hind legs and tail and twirled the demon's whole body very strongly until the demon was dead. We saw that Agnihotra was doing that with little Akanga, twirling her around. Luckily, she didn't wind up dead. But Krishna was not so kind to the demon. He whirled her around like that till finally the demon was dead. And then he threw him on the top of a kapita tree, which then fell down, along with the body of the demon who had assumed a great form. Purport. Krishna killed the demon in such a way as to get the kapita fruits to fall so that he and Balaram and the other boys could take advantage of the opportunity to eat them. Krishna is very practical. It's called daksha. He does many things. He accomplishes many purposes with one activity. So if there's a demon that comes and that you happen to be by a kapita fruit, then if you're going to kill them, the demon, make sure you throw him into the tree so you can take advantage of his body and get some nice kapita fruits. Kapita is sometimes called Shatbel Pala. The pulp of this fruit is very palatable. It is sweet and sour, and everyone likes it. Have you ever had a kapita fruit?
I don't know, they have this bell fruit in my
house. Oh, that's bell is completely different. Kapita. In one place, Prabhupada writes, when Dhruva Maharaj was doing his austerity, and the first month he only ate kapita fruit every third day, Prabhupada said that the kapita fruit, only the monkeys eat it. And in another place he says that kapita fruit is very tasteful. And here he says it's tasteful. So I guess if you're a monkey, it's quite good. But here, I mean, obviously the coward boys, they like the kapita fruit. Text 44. Upon seeing the dead body of the demon, all the coward boys exclaim, "Well done, Krishna! Very good, very good. Thank you." In the upper planetary systems, all the demigods were pleased, and therefore they showered flowers on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So can you see the flowers coming down from the heavenly planets, showering Krishna and Balaram, the coward boys? Can you see them? If you, as I said, that there are seven kinds of deities. Does anyone know what the seven kinds of deities are? Made of? What are the seven kinds of deities made out of? What's that? Take it, you must know at least one. They can be made out of metal. They can be made out of stone. They could be made out of design you put on paintings. They can also be made in the mind. In other words, we think, well, it's just my imagination. It's not our imagination. Krishna is giving us the intelligence to create the imagination. He's manifesting the spiritual energy within our mind when we're imagining this. It's not just like material imagination, which is just a product of mental speculation. And the material nature fashions within our mind some object. But that object, because it's outside of Krishna consciousness, therefore it's considered to be material. It has no, it's product of the material mind. But when we imagine within our mind, the descriptions of the Bhagavatam or the descriptions of authoritative scripture, then that is spiritual. Then what we're imagining is actually spiritual. So we can, showering flowers is not so difficult. We've seen flowers being showered down on different things at times. So we can just see those flowers and that becomes spiritual. After killing the demon, Krishna and Balaram finished their breakfast in the morning, and while continuing to take care of the calves, they wandered here and there. Krishna and Balaram, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who maintained the entire creation, now took charge of the calves as if cowherd boys. So Krishna every day, well, at least for lunch, a lot of times Krishna would be playing with the cowherd boys, and their playing was so intense that they'd forget to take lunch. So Yogamaya would send a demon every day at that time at lunchtime, and Krishna Balaram would have to stop their playing, and then they kill the demon, and then they would be reminded it was time to take lunch. So that was lunchtime when demons could come. So similarly here it says that they took their breakfast in the morning. So there's some kind of diet called I forget what it's called. Keto or something. What's that? Keto, yeah. I don't think you're supposed to take breakfast. So Krishna doesn't follow a keto diet. He's quite healthy. Now Krishna and Balaram are in charge of the calves. So they've grown up a little bit. Purport. Paritranaya sadunam vinashayate diskritam. Krishna's daily business here in the material world was to kill diskritis. This did not hamper his daily affairs, for it was routine work. While he tended the calves on the bank of the river Jamuna, two or three incidents took place every day. And although they were serious, killing the demons one after another appeared to be his daily routine work. Two or three incidents. It doesn't mention so many instances in the Bhagavatam. I don't know how many demons there were for Krishna, for Kamsa to send, but I guess maybe the major ones are listed. And how is it that Krishna is so loving to his friends, but then his mind gets turned around and he starts killing people? How is that? What is going on here? Isn't Krishna all loving? Does he ever get mad at Srimati Radharani and there's a big fight and Radharani's knocked out or something? What's going on here that Krishna is killing demons? How could Krishna, this little innocent coward boy, wind up killing demons? What's that? Yeah, Krishna, when Vasudev took Krishna, and Vasudev Krishna merged into Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan, Gokula Vrindavan, then within Krishna there was Vasudev Krishna in Vrindavan. And when the demons were killed, that Vasudev Krishna would manifest himself and kill the demons, because that's his business. But Vasudev Krishna is Krishna. But it's Krishna in a completely different mood. In other words, in Goloka Vrindavan, or Gokula Vrindavan, Krishna is simply a loving cowherd boy. There's no killing of demons there. But in Krishna's Boma Leela in Gokula Vrindavan, Vasudev kills demons, either in Vrindavan, or he kills demons in Dwarka, and he kills demons in Mathura. But Krishna separates his personality and completely different, although he's one person. And even when he kills a demon, it's not out of animosity. The demon gets salvation. It actually helps the demon to get killed by Krishna. They merge into Krishna's effulgence. One day all the boys, in other words, if you really want to get away from Krishna, you really hate Krishna, the best place to go is into Krishna's effulgence, because you'll never find Krishna there. And Krishna won't find you there. And the devotees won't come with books to the Brahma Jyoti and try to give you a book there. See, you're pretty safe. You'll never get disturbed by Krishna or his devotees. You'll never hear the kirtan, you know, when there's no kirtan going on there, so you're pretty much safe. You're not going to become Krishna conscious there. And at the same time, you can think you're God for a long time there. You're the supreme. You're controlling everything. One day, all the boys, including Krishna Balaram, each boy taking his own group of calves, brought the calves to a reservoir of water, desiring to allow them to drink. After the animals drank water, the boys drank water there also. So notice that the boys consider the calves and the more important than even their own selves. They take their service very seriously, taking care of the calves. They make sure the calves drink first, and then they drink the water. And also be noted that the water is not contaminated. There's no chemicals in the water. They don't have to test the water to see if it's polluted or not. Of course, they made that mistake with Kaliya, we'll find out. Generally, the water in the Jamuna is always pure, but this time Kaliya had polluted it. When they drank it, they all apparently died. So it's good, even if you're in Vrindavan, in Goloka Vrindavan, Gokula Vrindavan, test the water before you drink it. Right by the reservoir, the boys saw a gigantic body resembling a mountain peak, broken and struck down by a thunderbolt. They were afraid even to see such a huge living being. The great body demon was named Bakasura. He assumed the body of a duck, or crane, whatever you want to call it, with a very sharp beak. Usually cranes have sharp beaks. Having come there, he immediately swallowed Krishna. So can you see this huge bird swallowing Krishna? Whoop! He didn't waste time. When Balaram and the other boys saw that Krishna had been devoured by the gigantic duck, Baka means actually crane, they became almost unconscious, like senses without life. So they take it seriously. Although we know that Krishna doesn't, we know how it's going to wind up. But they don't feel like that. They're actually greatly disturbed seeing that Krishna is put into danger. They take it very seriously. We think, well, of course, nothing's going to happen to Krishna. Otherwise, the Bhagavatam would have ended there. Well, we got a lot of cantos to go, got a lot of chapters to go. But they're completely overwhelmed, almost become unconscious, like senses without life. Purport, although Balaram could do everything because of intense affection for his brother, he was momentarily bewildered. Similar thing is stated to have happened in connection with Rukmini Harana, the kidnapping of Rukmini. When Krishna, after kidnapping Rukmini, was attacked by all the kings, Rukmini was momentarily bewildered till the Lord took the proper steps. Krishna, who was the father of Lord Brahma, but who was acting as the son of a coward man, became like fire, burning the root of the demon's throat. And the demon Bakasura immediately disgorged him. When the demon saw that Krishna, although having been swallowed, was unharmed, he immediately attacked Krishna again with his sharp beak. Purport, although Krishna is always as soft as a lotus, within the throat of Bakasura, he created a burning sensation of being hotter than fire. Although Krishna's whole body is sweeter than sugar candy, Bakasura tasted bitterness and therefore immediately vomited Krishna up. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 4.11, Yeyatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. When Krishna is accepted as an enemy, he becomes the most intolerable object for the non-devotee who cannot tolerate Krishna within or without. This is shown by the example of Bakasura. So just imagine Krishna is sweet as sugar candy and his body is as soft as a lotus. But within the mouth of Bakasura, he tastes bitter, and he's burning him. He's burning his throat. So we should take a lesson. We shouldn't become a demon. We should become a devotee. It's much more pleasant to deal with Krishna as a devotee than as a demon. When Krishna, the leader of the Vaishnavas, saw that the demon Bakasura, the friend of Kamsa, was endeavoring to attack him. With his arms, he captured the demon by the two halves of the beak. And then in the presence of all the coward boys, quickly, very easily, bifurcated him. As a child splits a blade of virana grass. By thus killing the demon, Krishna very much pleased the denizens of heaven. At that time, the celestial denizens of the heavenly planetary systems showered Malika Pushpa, flowers grown in the Nandana Kanana, upon Krishna, the enemy of Bakasura. They also congratulated him by sounding celestial kettle drums and conch shells and by offering prayers. Seeing this, the coward boys were struck with wonder. Must have been quite exciting living in Vrindavan at that time. It's like you're going out to play with your best friends and suddenly Tyrannosaurus Rex appears. And one of your best friends takes the Tyrannosaurus Rex and bifurcates him in half. And then from the sky come flowers and kettle drums. Could you imagine that? So this is, at least regularly, the coward boys would experience such exciting pastimes with Krishna. Just as the senses are pacified when consciousness and life returns, so when Krishna was freed from this danger, all the boys, including Balaram, thought that their lives had been restored. They embraced Krishna in good consciousness, and then they collected their own calves and returned to Brajabhumi, where they declared the incident loudly. Prabhupada, it was the practice in the inhabitants of Brajabhumi to compose poetry about the incidents that occurred in the forest when Krishna performed his different activities of killing asuras. They would compose all these stories in poetry or have this done by professional poets. And then they would sing about these incidents. Thus it is written here that the boys sang very loudly. Although they think Krishna is one of their friends, still they're quite impressed by whatever he does. And they sing about it. Do you have any friend like that? He does something, you make a song out of it? Do you have any friend like that? So Krishna is a very special friend. When the coward men and women heard about the killing of Bakasura in the forest, they were very much astonished. Upon seeing Krishna and hearing the story, they received Krishna very eagerly, thinking that Krishna and the other boys had returned from the mouth of death. Thus they looked upon Krishna and the boys with silent eyes, not wanting to turn their eyes aside, now that the boys were safe. Prabhupada, because of intense love for Krishna, the coward men and women simply remained silent, thinking of how Krishna and the boys had been saved. The coward men and women looked upon Krishna and the boys, did not desire to turn their eyes aside. The coward men, headed by Nanda Maharaj, began to contemplate. It is very astonishing that although this boy Krishna has many times faced many varied causes of death, by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it was these causes of fear that were killed instead of him. Purport, the coward men were innocently thought, because our Krishna is innocent, the causes of death that appeared before him were themselves killed instead of Krishna. This is the greatest grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Generally, they thought because of their pious activities, therefore Narayan killed these demons. They never thought that Krishna was the cause. Although the causes of death, the daityas, were very fierce, they could not kill this boy Krishna. Rather, because they came to kill innocent boys, as soon as they approached, they were themselves killed, exactly like flies attacking a fire. For a point, Nanda Maharaj innocently thought, perhaps this boy Krishna formerly killed all these demons, and therefore in this life they were envious and were attacking him. But Krishna is a fire, and they are flies. And in a fight between fire and flies, the fire is always victorious. Fighting is always taking place between demons and the power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Puritranaya sarunam vinishaya tridiskritam. Anyone who is against the control of the Supreme Personality of Godhead must be killed life after life. Ordinary living beings are subject to karma, but the Supreme Personality of God is always victorious over the demons. So, Prabhupada writes that Krishna is taking birth in the Hare Krishna movement. Therefore, we should understand that the Hare Krishna movement will be successful and kill most of the demons, or at least the demonic mentality. That's the Hare Krishna movement. It's not really meant to kill demons, but to kill demoniac mentality. Otherwise, there would be no one left. if the Hare Krishna movement killed the demons, there wouldn't be anyone to preach to distribute books to. So we're trying to kill the demoniac mentality by introducing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Anything, any questions or comments? Yes. Microphone.
I'm thinking about the liberation. So we have, I think, five different liberations. And one of them is the one with merging with the Supreme Lord. So usually these demons were merging with the Lord in this kind of liberation. I'm just thinking, obviously this liberation is for these demons who are envious of the Lord. But then what kind of liberation is this
liberation? It's not a very good liberation. The Vaishnava Acharyas don't really even consider it to be very significant. They don't even mention it as one of the liberations. This is only temporary. After some time, maybe a long time, you come back to the material world again. Unless you meet it somehow or another, as Gop Kumara, he was liberated in Brahman, but still, he was partly Krishna conscious, and therefore he was able to escape Brahman and wound up in Shiva Loka. But that's rare, it's not so ordinary. Most of the demons who merge in Brahman stay there until they come back to the material world again. Therefore, it's not considered a very important liberation, because it's only temporary. Anything else? Hvala, Grantharaj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai.